is such an encourager, especially good songs that magnify the Lord Jesus, magnify God the Father, the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And what a tremendous heritage we have of hymns where individuals have been through very difficult circumstances, and it seems like out of those circumstances, God, in those who had a right attitude and a right heart, brought a song to their minds, a poem to their minds, and they wrote those things down, and now we get to enjoy the end of all of that and in our own lives, encourage us, to help us, to lift us up. And so we're thankful for even that great song. I've heard it so many different ways in the last few days through different places. As we come to this time, and again, good morning, we're at Maranatha Baptist Church, and you who are members and friends, we're so glad to be able to be with you. One of the things that's the hardest, I've mentioned it before, but is to not be able to be with you, to be close to you. I'm my Sunday school class, we always have a good time each morning in the fellowship, and then in the church body, the fellowship and seeing people and experiencing interaction with everybody, the community that goes on amongst our people, and then to not be able to have that is a real letdown in a way. And yet I'm thankful for all those who have posted things on Facebook, those that we've talked to by phone, trying to contact a lot of folks and keep up with everybody, those who are interrelating with each other and helping each other. It's neat to hear the different stories that are going on, and we're really encouraged. One of the things I would like to challenge you to do through this time is to be writing down what you're learning. All of us ought to be learning some things. Sometimes people refer to when they write down, they may call it journaling, or you may call it writing down things. Maybe that would be it. But through this time, you can think of what God is teaching you, because God does these kinds of things or allows these kind of things. And we know in America we've had so many people, even Christians, who have begun to take God very lightly and the things of God very lightly. And for that reason, a time like this brings us back to a right understanding and a right a vision, maybe, or a getting a view of what things are most important. I know some of you are getting to know your family. Maybe you haven't, you've been very busy with work and busy with this and busy with that, and now here's an opportunity as your home. It may take a while to start liking each other. Some of us have been joking about that, but to really see it as an opportunity for your family to grow. You realize maybe I need to realign some things in my family for the future, because I've been missing these things that I'm beginning to enjoy right now, this interaction that's here. And of course, so many things the Bible says about the family and growth in the family. Then too, there are times our schedules control us and we're rushing here and rushing there, and even in Christian work we can think a busy schedule is a sign of being spiritual, and even a lot of times people do that. Well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, but we realize when all of a sudden we've got to stop and take a look at things that meditating upon God, be still and know that I am God, as God has said, is an important part in growing in depth in our knowledge and understanding of who God is and his relationship with us and all of those things. The book of James chapter 1, as it begins to lay out some true principles for our lives, in verse 2 of chapter 1 it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So as you start there in James, James says, now here's something important to learn about trials, and that is that they will increase your patience. He also goes on to talk about faith and the importance of faith and asking God for wisdom and having faith in asking for wisdom. And so God's purpose through a lot of the things that we face is for us to grow even closer to him. And again, as it says there, for our patience, there's other virtues, obviously, in our lives that will come about. due to this. And again, these are some things you can write down. God's been teaching me this. He's been teaching me that through this time. I think back to Job, who went through probably the greatest of all trials. When we begin to share, we have people that have lost people. We have people who have gone through deep waters. But Job, all at once, as you look in chapter 1, of course, you see the scenario that's set up, and Satan comes to God, and he wants to attack Job, and God says, well, have you considered Job? He's a perfect man. He's a righteous man. So that's God's word on Job. It's not that I hear a lot of people trying to make Job out to be something bad, but God said he was a good man. And yet in that whole situation, Satan says, well, you're blessing him too much. Let me take some things away from him, and then let's see what happens. And of course, God says, well, you can do that, but you can't touch him. Well, man, all at once, he loses all of his children, loses all of his possessions, everything out the window as you read down through chapter 1. And he falls on his face before God, and he said, I didn't have anything when I came into this world, and I won't have anything when I go out, but praised be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he handled it correctly. Well, if it had all been over at that point, maybe it would have been okay, but this went on for some time. Obviously, you know, as you read the passage, that also his body was attacked by boils and he was in pain. His wife turned against him and told him that he should curse God and die. And all the things that Job went through, the deep, deep waters that he went to. Finally, Job came to a point in his mind as his three friends came along, and we all love friends just like that, those that want to encourage us by telling us how wrong we are. But his three friends came along and totally twisted God's work in Job's life. They didn't know what was going on, and yet they were trying to be great philosophers or great theologians and give all the depth of difficulties that Job must be involved in because God would do a thing like this to him. And of course, they were in error. Later, we find that out in scriptures. God speaks against them and judges them because of their words that weren't his words and because of their statements that weren't his statements regarding Job. But Job does begin to doubt, and he begins to say, Lord, you know, I am righteous in your sight. I am right in your sight. So you're making some wrong judgments in bringing these things against me because I'm a good man. And that's kind of the basis of his argument then through the book when he speaks. And he constantly holds God up in a high position, but he almost in a way is bringing God to task, saying, you know, here I am doing all the things I should do and all the things you said I should do. And yet, in the midst of that, now here I'm going through these deep, deep waters. And at that point, if you look at Job in chapter 38, finally, God speaks to Job and answers him regarding these things. And I thought, these are some great truths that we can begin to think of and be reminded of, too, as different ones of us. You know, there's people that might be financially hurting, some physically hurting, some emotionally hurting, all of these things. And so we might be able also to say, well, God, I've been a prayer warrior, or God, I've been this, or I've been that, and I don't understand why I'm facing this. And we also sometimes begin to believe, you know, here in America, we deserve some things. We deserve financial prosperity. We deserve blessing on our homes and on our families. We deserve all of them. We can begin to have a list of things that we feel like we deserve, our jobs and certain amenities that we think are necessary, pardon me, in our homes and in our families. And you may have even kind of had that feeling just a little bit down inside. And Job was kind of in that way. He was beginning to feel that way. And so God spoke to him. As you look at chapter 38, verse 1, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Because Job had been questioning God all through the book, And so now God says, I'm going to question you. And of course, when you start reading in chapter 38 and through chapter 39, you begin to see God explaining how the world came to be, that he did that, how each animal came to be and came to do what it does, and how he did that, how the seas and the clouds and each thing, the storms, and he speaks of all of these different things and just keeps going down through. We don't have time to go through it. I wish you'd read through it, but it's amazing as you see how great and mighty God is. In chapter 40, the Lord again speaks to Job and said, shall the one who contends with me, with the Almighty, correct him? In other words, can you, Job, say to God who is Almighty, you're not doing this right? You're not handling this right? Instead, God says, he who rebukes God, let him answer it. And said, then Job said to the Lord, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. In other words, Job said, I've said some things, but I'm not going to say any more. Already he is feeling smaller and smaller and smaller as God is speaking. And God goes on again, explaining even further things that he's accomplished and done, and showing his greatness and his might and his power. And then finally in chapter 2, Job speaks regarding God, and again has his mind cleared, his understanding cleared. Even with the horrific things that he's gone through, he begins to realize, here's some things I need to believe about God after all of this. And the Bible says in chapter 42 and verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the scripture says, as Job began to see himself for what he really was and realized that he was really nobody. He had no right to contend with God. He was here so small, as he began to see God and how great he was, he began to see how tiny he was, and he thought, how in the world is this me contending with an almighty God? And after he saw himself for what he really was, God says in verse 7, and so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord then began to speak, and he spoke against the three friends and tells them the judgment they shall receive. And he even tells Job, he said, I'm going to have Job pray for you. Well, you can imagine how humiliating that must have been for them after they had been speaking these swelling words of judgment and of counsel and all of that. And now God says, you humble yourselves and you repent, and I'm going to have Job pray for you. And so God put them in their place, and then God blessed Job greater than what he had been blessed before. Now, as you look at all that, again, none of us are going to go through anything like what Job did. And yet you see the end of it. God had a plan. God had a design where he was teaching Job some things and brought Job to a real understanding of who he is. And so I pray, my prayer is through this whole time as we face a lot of these times together where unsureties, things that are going on around us, that we'd come to that point where we'd say, God, you are almighty, you are righteous, we just want to serve you, we want to handle this in the way you want us to handle it, we want to be examples through this time, we want to be testimonies showing others that we trust you and that we know that you are not only almighty God, but you're the one who is the Savior, you're the one who's taken away the sin of the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have great hope in you. And so I hope, as you think of these things, again, you know, take a piece of paper as you go through this for your devotions and just begin to write down and even search in your mind and heart for some things that you've learned and maybe some things you say, you know, and as I look at this, I need to learn this and I need to learn this, because you'll see some things that you can begin to meditate upon and some ways that God can change you and make so that when we come out of this, we're all closer to God, closer to each other, and actually more effective for God as far as our witness and testimony, more effective in praying and seeing things accomplished that God needs to accomplish in our lives. And so I challenge you, as I've challenged myself as we've been looking at this, because I think, man, I can't do this, I can't do that, this can't work. And after so many years of doing what I do, it's hard not to do it. And I know that's the case with so many of you in your lives, to be out and about and doing all the things that you normally do. I'm just thankful this morning as I got up, it was just turning light outside, and I walked into the kitchen and opened the quick kitchen window a little bit, and a cardinal was just outside the window, and he was singing a melody that only God could give him, and it just cheered my heart immediately. And again, I was so thankful for all that God has made and all that God has accomplished. Well, that's not the message, and I just wanted to challenge you with that as we get started. And so we'll go to Romans. That's where we are at this time in our Bibles, in Romans. And we've been studying the book of Romans for the last few weeks, last several messages. And it's an exciting book in a lot of ways because it gives all the very important basics for our salvation, for our position before God. As we begin in chapter 1, Paul, in writing, explains who he is and explains his purpose, his desire. Verse 16, he gave us that great verse where he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And as you read that, then we realized he goes on to say, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And so we realize, as we said, the righteousness of God is revealed because of what it took for that to happen. It took Jesus, the very Son of God, God himself, to come and die in our place. It took him coming. It took him because he had to meet the holy righteousness of God. Nobody else could meet the righteousness of God. And then it took him because he had to raise from the dead in order to buy us eternal life. Only he could do that and then make it simple for everyone, make it able to be had by everyone who believes, who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why a message of works won't work. And in fact, we're going to jump then, end of chapter 1. God explains how sinful every man is, those who are not believers, those who don't call themselves believers, the wickedness that's in their lives, the vileness, and the depths of what they'll go to. It's all explained in the last part of chapter 1. And then as we jump to chapter 2, he explains the sin of the believer, or here, maybe of the self-sufficient, of the person who is self-righteous, who thinks he's accepted because of his goodness, because of his good works. And so he takes him to task. Here he goes to the worst individual. And then he comes up to that one that thinks he's the best individual, that one that thinks he keeps the whole law, and shows him that he, in fact, is just as bad as those he had mentioned earlier, who we would consider were called pagans or heathens, those who were vile, those who were the Gentiles, those who were against God from the beginning. And he's carried the depth of their sin and shown us how it makes its way to the very bottom and the most horrific things begin to happen in the lives of those individuals, and they bring a whole society under the condemnation of God in doing that. But he says, you hypocrite, you're doing the same thing. You're calling yourself a godly person. You're looking at yourself as though you're a godly person because of your works, but you're doing just exactly the same thing. You are just as evil. You are just as wrong. You are just as condemned. And so he begins to work his way through. And then he spoke of works, and that kind of threw us for a little bit, might throw us for a little bit. I want to look at that again a few moments today. We talked about it last week some, and then we'll hopefully finish chapter 2, and then we'll get through the first part of chapter 3 in the second message. I won't try to do all of that this morning, so if you just kind of keep your Bible and follow along, I hope you can stay interested. There's so much information here that it's exciting as you look at it. But as you come down in chapter 2, as he's speaking there, he says, pardon me, I need to get in the right place here. Of course, in chapter 2, verse 4, I did want to point that out. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And that ought to tell us something when we're witnessing. What do we want to share? Some people want to start right out with condemnation. They want to begin to tell the person where he's headed, and boy, he better change in a hurry. And of course, that doesn't draw a person to want to hear the rest of what you have to say. Maybe somebody, but in most cases, not. Instead, you need to begin to speak of the goodness of God, of the greatness of God, of the might of God, what God's accomplished in your life, your testimony, that shows the goodness of God, and how you came to Christ, your testimony of God's blessings in your life. As you share that, then you begin to, God begins to work in that person's life and in their heart, and even scriptures you might share with them of how great and mighty God is. Those things draw their attention, and then you begin to unfold how it's possible to become a child of God. So the goodness of God is important. But as we mentioned last week, as we began to speak of the goodness of God in scriptures all through that speak of how great and mighty God is and all the good things that he's done, how his mercy is constantly shown to us from Genesis 1 through the end of the Word of God, as he's merciful, as he's forgiving. Righteousness is an attribute also, of course, that balances his goodness. Each one are 100% in God, so he can't go overboard here or overboard here. But at the same time, Scripture constantly emphasizes God's goodness, and that's important. And yet these people, more or less what he's saying, they thumb their noses at God's goodness. And his forbearance, forbearance is his suspense of wrath. Not suspense as in waiting for something, but suspense, in other words, God could judge everybody immediately as they sin. And if that were true, there wouldn't be anybody left. There wouldn't be anybody on the earth. So God holds back his wrath for a period of time. But because he holds it back, it doesn't mean it won't come. It will come. And God's judgment will come. But he's holding back his wrath. He's long-suffering. Again, this is a long-holding of the mind before it gives room to action. And so both these words are speaking of God's waiting to judge and allowing folks to come to a salvation. It tells us in the book of Peter that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. As he says that, he also says God is long-suffering. He's waiting for judgment so that there's an opportunity for all those who will be saved to be saved. And so God is merciful in that way. And yet he says these people despise it, and to despise is a difficult word. It means to disdain. It means they look at it as though it's a bag of stinking trash. Now that sounds pretty gross, I know, but to despise, it's just like if you had trash in your kitchen there, maybe you'd put some food in the night before and you forgot to take it out, or you thought it'd be okay the next day, and it is horrible the next morning. In other words, you look at that and you think how horrible that is. They look at God and his goodness in that way. And we hear a lot of things like that today around us, even in the lost world especially, as you hear people constantly attacking God, and people maybe on the television thinking they're being funny or thinking they're entertaining by attacking God and God's goodness. And yet it doesn't mean that God won't judge them. He will judge them. And so the scripture speaks with that. He says in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And so the more these individuals, and that's for today too, despise God, turn against the goodness of God, the more they are building wrath toward themselves. The scripture shows in a lot of places, the more knowledge we have, the greater the judgment. The more knowledge we have, the greater the judgment. I don't know how all that's going to be carried out, because all those who don't know Christ are going to be in the lake of fire forever and ever. But somehow there's going to be late degrees of judgment. The scripture mentions that several places in even the lake of fire and in the judgment of men as they face eternity away from God. And so men will face judgment. They will come to judgment. Now the verse that sticks out to us and one we want to look at is verse 6. He said, who will render to each one according to his deeds. According to his deeds. Now again, as I mentioned, this is a hard passage. Because you and I look at this and we say, wait a minute. What about Romans 3:10? There's none righteous, no, not one. We look at Romans 3:20. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to be flipping with me. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so I said, trying to keep the law won't justify you, won't make you righteous. It won't make you holy. And then he also says the law is actually so that we might understand what sin is. We're able to see what sin is. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Well, when somebody steals, we'll say, that's sin. Why? We know because the Bible teaches us through the law. And the Bible expands that law as you read through Scripture. And you see 600 and some different commands expanded there in the Scripture to help us understand sin and what's evil and what's wrong. And so we see those things. Lying is sin. And yet we live in a world today where it seems to be everyday normal action by individuals. They lie, and we know they're lying, they know they're lying, but everybody acts like it's okay. And it's just, we can't understand that, especially when you compare it with Scripture. So by the law, we understand what sin is. But he says keeping the law won't cause a person to be able to come to that point of salvation or that point of understanding. And then as you look at Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, any man should boast. And as you think of that, again, he says, you can't be saved by grace, or by works. You have to be saved by faith. You have to be saved by grace. Works won't do anything. Works won't accomplish anything. A lot of religions that are around today or groups may preach about Jesus, but then they'll say, but you have to be saved by your works. And if you're good enough, you might make it. And of course, that flies right in the face of what the scripture says here. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so again, or the Holy Spirit. And so again, we realize salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according again to the mercy of God and through the washing of the water by the word, through the renewing and the regenerating by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a gift of God, something given to us. And so as we look at each of those passages, we begin to think, wait a minute, it just said here that we are judged by the works or deeds, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life, verse 7, to those who by patient continuous in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. And again, as we look at that, we stop. No, I'm trying to understand this, and I explained it a little bit last week, but I want to hit it again, because for you who are already believers, you may need to explain this to someone else. You may need to help someone else understand these things, these truths. But on the other hand, if you don't know the Lord, maybe you're hoping that by your goodness, you're saying, I'm as good as this person over here, I'm as good as that person over here, or possibly you are trusting in works as far as things that you've given finances, you've given this, you've given that, so for that reason you think, well, you know, I'm going to be okay, so I'm as good as a guy, or I've done this or done that. And again, here clearly it teaches, no, that won't work. You're condemned. You're lost without Christ. And so that's important. You say, well, how does that work together? Well, as we mentioned last week, when God speaks of judgment, he speaks of works. And there's a reason. If you turn back to Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at this for just a few moments, because again, this is important. And look at verse 11, chapter 20 and verse 11 of Revelation. As God's speaking about these things and about works and all of that, he says something again, and it kind of takes us back for a moment, because he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so we see a great white throne, and then we see the one sitting on the throne, Jesus himself, as he's the judge and sits upon the white throne. And then it says, all those things that we have depended on and put our trust in years past or in times here on earth, our homes, our jobs, our finances, the wealth that we've built up, the good things that we've done, all those things flee away. In other words, so it's us just standing before God, us naked as if we're without any works, without anything to cover us, to keep us from being exposed. We stand before God clearly, and then God begins to carry it out from here. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their, what? Works. By their works. By the things which were written in the books. Okay, so you stop and say, well, they're judged by their works, so works is how you're saved. No, why it says this and why it's important in the other part is these people are depending on their works. They didn't stop and acknowledge God's great gift of Jesus Christ for their salvation. And instead, they said, no, I believe if I'm just good, or if I give money, or if I do these things, which any of these things that are works, follow a certain group of rituals, or these things that are works, if I do those things, God will accept me. And so the Bible says these individuals, and these aren't those who have put their faith in Christ, these are those who have rejected Christ, who have depended upon their works and their efforts, and they're the only ones that are at the great white throne judgment. Christians will have already be with the Lord according to the scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible tells us the Lord is going to come and take true believers out of the world, those who have trusted his gift, in his gift of salvation, put their trust in the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection for them, the new life he's given them through that. Those people will be resurrected before, and so they'll be with the Lord. But these are those who depended upon their works, and so they're judged based upon their works. Here they'll stand before Almighty God, Jesus himself, as he sits on the white throne, and each one will stand before him, and his works will be read to him, those works that he thought were good enough to get him to heaven. He'll look at the Lord and he'll realize how great and mighty he is. He'll realize how ridiculous it was for him to think he could reach the righteousness of God by his works and his efforts. And he will immediately fall to his knees. That's why it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At that point, he will. He'll say, yeah, I see now you are who you said you are. But the problem is it's too late. It's too late because he would reject and reject and reject. And so for that reason, the Bible goes on to tell us, as the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Important, verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a tragedy. But that's, again, people who depend upon their works. People who depend upon their works. Well, what about those who we mentioned here a little earlier that it said, now, the good work people, well, look what happens to them. Well, as we said last week, again, in the verses that I read to you, there are none righteous, no, not one. The only way you can have works that are acceptable to God is to accept the works already accomplished by Jesus Christ for you. In other words, he had to come. Why did he come? The very Son of God. For God so loved the world. Why did he have to come? Think about it. If we can do it, why did he have to come? Why did God make such a great sacrifice in Jesus coming if we could do it? That ought to grab your attention. There's no way that could happen. And that's why Jesus came. He was perfect through his life, perfect in his death, his crucifixion, shedding of his blood, his death, his burial, and then glorious in his resurrection. And he said, if you will believe, and that's where Romans chapter 10, we're in still in the book of Romans. If you flip over there and look at verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in other words, God says, believing what Jesus did on your behalf, then his works are applied to you. That's where, again, the scripture says, but as to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. It also tells us that he laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all, back in Isaiah chapter 53. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says he made him to be who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, here was Jesus as our substitute. He took our place. He did it for us. And now the key is I need to put my faith and trust in him. I hope that helps you understand this whole idea of works. And so when he's saying those who are good, those who do good things, they will be accepted. Well, of course, what he means is they have to be 100% righteous. And the only way he's going to show us, the only way in the same book, in the next chapter, he's going to show us the only way they can be righteous is to deny their works and accept the works of Christ, which he's done in their place. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. Father, I praise you today for your goodness. Lord, there may be some watching or listening who don't know you. Help them to see the wonderful mercy that you've had toward them. Help them to see the goodness that you've shown them in giving your very own Son that they might have eternal life. And Lord, as we're going through this book of Romans, we're enjoying each passage as we see clearly it show us how righteous you are, how wonderful you are, what a great gift you've given us. It shows us how wicked we are, and that causes us to grieve in our lostness. But Lord, if we're intelligent, we'll run right to the cross and accept what you've done on our behalf. Lord, people can right now say, Lord, I realize I'm lost, I'm condemned, I'm without hope, my works won't do a thing. I accept right now the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, that gift of his perfect life, his death on the cross, the blood that was shed, his burial, and his resurrection on my behalf. He did that for me, and now I have that same hope that one day I will be with him forever. Trust him today. Put your faith in him today. Find the Lord as your Savior. If you're a believer, what a great message you have to carry to others. God bless you.